So good to be with you all this evening. It's a beautiful day outside. I was starting to think that the sun never shone here in Houston. This weekend turned out to be a beautiful weekend with the sunshine and the nice weather. I appreciate you making the time this evening to gather together here with those of like faith and sing songs of praise to God and to study His Word to see what it is He would have us to do and how we should live our lives. I want to take just a minute to thank the elders, Stephen and Wally, for them giving me the opportunity to stand before you all. It shows an incredible amount of faith, and I do not take that lightly, and I appreciate this opportunity. You know, this group here has been so wonderful to be associated with in the short time my family and I have been worshiping here. Everyone here is just so friendly and outgoing, and you know, they come up to you and say hey and engage the conversation and open in their homes to us, and just a wonderful group. I've had several words of encouragement before I got up here this evening. You know, I've had several looking forward to hearing you speak. I had one, good luck. I had one, congratulations. And I even had some wardrobe suggestions since my wife wasn't able to look me over before I walked out the door. So I appreciate all the kind words and the encouragements that you guys have provided me for speaking this evening. You know, the warm weather outside gets me to thinking about springtime. That's one of my favorite times of year. I'm sure it is yours as well, when everything is coming out of the dead of winter and you know, everything is new and fresh. And one of the things about springtime is that's when you get to plant your garden. That's something that I like to tinker in a little bit. I'm by no means an expert at gardening. I do not have a green thumb. It's not even a hint of a shade of green. But I remember the first garden that I ever planted, vegetable garden. It was a few years after my wife and I were married, and we decided that, hey, we're going to try to grow some tomatoes and some other things. And so we picked out a spot in our backyard, and I borrowed a tiller from a neighbor, and I tilled the soil up. I brought in some fresh, nice, dark landscape soil, and I put that in there and tilled it up again and put some fertilizer into the soil and tilled that into it. And then we went to Lowe's and bought some, you know, little tomato vines and a few other things that were already sprouting, and we planted those into the ground. I tried really hard to keep the weeds out of the garden while the tomato plants were growing and make sure I put the cages around it, make sure I put Seven Dust on it to try to keep the bugs off of it. Maybe you've planted a vegetable garden before and you remember the amount of effort that you put into it. It definitely takes some work. It takes some effort. And I'll never forget that first time when that little tomato plant had those little tiny round green hard tomatoes on there. I said, well, look at that. That's neat. You know, you put something in the ground, you wait, you be patient, you water it, you let the tomato plant do what God designed for it to do, and then you get a result. You get some fruit from that. That's a satisfying feeling to have a vegetable garden and to actually get to harvest something from it. But then I also remember last summer we planted a vegetable garden, as we had every year after that first year we did one. And I said, I'm going to try planting corn. This will be the first time I've ever planted corn. And so, and this was also the first time I ever grew a garden from seeds. Instead of buying a little plant, we just bought the seeds. So we put some corn seeds in our garden, and you know, after a few days, little sprouts came up, and over time it shot up into great big old tall stalks. And man, I tell you what, I was just looking forward to eating those big old juicy ears of corn slathered in butter and Tony Chachere's, and man, I just couldn't wait. But summer kept on going on, and then finally it came time towards the end of summer. And I tell you, all I had were these little bitty tiny shriveled up looking ears of corn that the ants really liked. Man, I was so disappointed. So disappointed in my corn last summer. That feeling of whenever you put effort into something like that and you don't get the results you were hoping for. This is the illustration that God uses in Isaiah chapter 5 to talk about His people of Israel. I heard that Rocky would like that I'm preaching out of Isaiah. You know, he preached last Sunday evening in Isaiah, so I would suggest I just continue the theme and preach out of Isaiah chapter 5. And this is the story of what we sometimes call the story of the worthless grapes. And it's a story of how God did not get what he expected from the people of Israel. And so in Isaiah chapter 5, let's read the story starting in verse 1. It says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it." And so we see this illustration of God talking about the people of Israel. And we see that the Israelites had what I like to call the privilege of preparation. How did God prepare the Israelites? It says in verse 1 and 2, you know, he gave the illustration of how he selected a fertile hill, he dug all around it, removed the stones, picked out the best vine, put all this effort into it. How did God prepare the people of Israel? Well, just study your Old Testament from the beginning up to now. You can see all the work that God put into the Israelites. Think about how in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, how when God was making the promise to Abraham, he says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great." God selected this one person. Now this one person became this great nation. And then think about how when the Israelites were in the land of Egypt, under bondage, under slavery, think about how they came out of that situation. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the situation where they were able to leave Egypt, and they just did not leave Egypt. They left Egypt with all kinds of goods and riches. It says in verse 35 and 36, it says they plundered the Egyptians. So to go from slavery to now they're free with all these material possessions that they did not have before, look at what God had provided the Israelites. Think about how when he led them to the land of Canaan, he brought them into a land that was already developed. He said the homes are already built, the vineyards were already planted. It's all there, ready for you. He set them up for success. He gave them, at the Mount of Sinai, he gave them a codified law, the Ten Commandments and the other laws. He gave them laws in which to follow and how to deal with God, how to deal with fellow man, something they had never had before. He told them how they should be living their lives. He gave them spiritual leaders up to this point. He gave them judges and prophets who were able to discern what the will of God was and communicate that to the people so that they would know how to live their lives. Just all these things that God had done for the people of Israel, all this effort he had put into them. And he says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 3, "Judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it?" You know, he's basically saying, look at all this effort I've put into you, and look at what you're producing. Who's in the wrong here? Was it me? Was I somehow falling short in my preparation and the work that I'd put into you? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no. God had done everything he could do for the people of Israel. And then he asked the question at the end of verse 4, why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? What did God expect from the people of Israel? Well, he wanted a people to be able to call his own. He wanted a separate and a sanctified people. He wanted them to be special, separated from the world. He wanted them to be holy. But instead, what did they produce? You know, he says that they produced, it says in verse 2 and verse 4, worthless grapes. If you have a little footnote there, it may say wild grapes. You think about the word wild, and you think about a wild grape growing out outside of a vineyard. You know, it's just ordinary. Nothing special about it. Nothing special about the wild grapes. He was expecting them to be different from the world, but instead they were just like the world. And he says, as a result of this lack of production, that judgment and disappointment was coming. In verse 5, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove its hedge. It will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste and it will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. So we see that God is going to remove that special status from the people of Israel. And he specifically talks about them going into captivity here is what Isaiah chapter 5 is talking about. And we see in verse 7 specifically what one of their shortcomings was. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. You'll notice that in the analogy, in the story that God uses to communicate this message to the Israelites, he calls the grapes that they produced worthless or wild grapes. Notice he didn't say that they produced no grapes. Now, I think a lesson for us to understand here is that we're going to be producing something with our lives. We're going to be producing something, and we need to be making sure that we are producing the grapes that are worthwhile. And the rest of Isaiah chapter 5 goes into even more detail about what the worthless grapes consisted of. What were the Israelites specifically doing that made God be able to say this about them? You know, in verses 1 through 4, he tells us the story about the worthless grapes. And then starting in verse 8, he gives us the application of the story. And he says that there were six woes, six things that the Israelites were falling short in. It says in verse 8 through 10 that they were greedy. He says, woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so that you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer of seed will yield but an ephah of grain. The people of Israel were greedy. They were combining houses and fields. And he says, starting in verse 11, that they were concerned with being drunk and carousing. It says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. And their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the works of his hands. They weren't even concerned about what the Lord had done for them. All they were concerned about was getting drunk and carousing. Skipping down to verse 18, it says that they were enslaved to sin. It says, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. You know, the people were convinced that the sin in their lives were going to bring that fulfillment that they wanted, and so they were dragging, it says they were dragging it around with cords. They just would not let go of it, and the whole time saying, let's see what God can do for us. And in verse 20, it talks about how they were perverting righteousness. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. just their whole way of thinking was just backwards. They weren't concerned about what God thought. They weren't concerned about what was righteous and what He thought was righteous. They had it backwards. You see in verse 21, they were conceited and haughty. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And the last woe he mentions in verse 22 is how they were exalting sin and perverting judgment. He says, woe to those who are heroes and drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Just turning that which was righteous as considered by God on its head and doing what they seemed was right in their own eyes. And God says that in the rest of the chapter that He's going to bring judgment. He said He would break down the walls, remove the hedges, lay it waste. We read about earlier in the chapter. And in reality, this was captivity. It talks about in verse 26, He will lift up a standard in the distant to the distant nation. You know, this was the nations from around Israel coming in and taking them captive and leading them away. God was removing His protection from them. And so when we think about the judgment and the punishment for the people of Israel that He talks about here, and then we look at the reasons why, you know, all the woes, all the things that the Israelites were doing, and lay that beside the preparation that He had put into this people, can we blame God for His judgment? Can we blame God for how He dealt with the Israelites at this point? And this story gets me to thinking, you know, what about God's people today? What about us today? What efforts have gone into us as God's people? If you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Christ, there's been a path, a progression that you have taken that leads you to, that led you to being able to follow Christ and call yourself a Christian. And the analogy that Isaiah chapter 5 gives us in verses 1 and 2, the story that is told, I think can be used to explain maybe how we became a Christian. I'm not saying it's a perfect analogy, but I just want you to think about it with me. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, the first thing that the farmer did here, it says he had a fertile hill. He had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And you know, this reminds me of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. We all know the parable of the sower. I see maybe a fertile hill being that good and honest heart, that people who receive the gospel and bear fruit with it have. We all know the parable of the sower, how the seed landed on different types of soils. It's really the parable of the soils. I don't know why we say the parable of the sower. But the different type of soils, and finally the seed lands on the good soil, and Jesus tells His disciples, you know, this is the person whose heart is good and is honest. So a good and honest heart. Someone who desires to know the right thing to do and who will act upon it. The good and honest heart, the fertile hill that we read about in Isaiah 5 and verse 1. So if you're a child of God today, that's you. Thank God that you have that good and honest heart, that seed of the gospel was able to take root and grow. In Isaiah chapter 5, again, it talks about in verse 2 that He dug the hill all around and removed its stones. You know, in essence, He worked the hill. He worked the soil. He prepared the soil. You know, I think about my life, somehow, some way, I recognized the sin that was in my life. It may have been, for you, it may have been that you came to recognition yourself. You know, I think about in Psalms chapter 32, verse 3 and 4, when David is writing about his sin with Bathsheba, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You know, sometimes the burden of sin, when we know that we've done wrong, gets us to recognize the seriousness of the consequences of sin. Maybe you come to that recognition yourself, or maybe somebody helped you recognize the sin in your life. Now think about in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles are preaching, Peter's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets done. We all know Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. But the verse just before that, look at their reaction to Peter's words. It says they were pierced in their hearts, and that feeling led them to ask, "What shall we do?" Their soul has been prepared. The hill was being worked. And maybe that was the case for you. Maybe you came to that recognition yourself. Maybe somebody pointed out the sin in your life. But either way, if you're a child of God today, God worked the hill. He worked the soil. Back in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, it talks about after he dug it all around and removed its stones, it said he planted it with the choicest vine. It didn't say he just planted it with a vine. He picked what he thought was the best vine available to be able to produce this vineyard. Well, in our song, in our story, we know who our vine is, and that is Christ. In John chapter 15, in verse 5, Jesus says that he is the vine, and we are the branches. John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Planted a choice vine. Somewhere along the way, someone introduced you to Jesus. Someone taught you the gospel. Might have been a parent. Might have been a friend. Might have been a co-worker. You may have found the Bible and studied it yourself, and you're to be commended for that. But somewhere along the way, a choice vine was planted in you, that vine of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, after he planted the vine, it says that he built a tower in the middle of it. Well, think about why a tower would need to be built in the middle of a vineyard. Do we not build towers to be able to see over everything, to be able to guard and protect it? Think about us today as Christians. What has God given us to help guard our spiritual lives? He's given us the Scriptures. He's given us the inspired Word that we can always be laying our lives beside it to see if we are doing what we ought to do. He's given us the church as encouragement to one another. He's given us elders to help watch over our souls. So much has gone into the fact that you are a Christian today. And it finally says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 2, the last thing he did was hewed out a wine vat in it. You know, you think about what a vineyard was for, growing grapes. Well, think about why they grew grapes. So they can make wine. And so the wine vat, you see, was something that created value, if you will. Grapes in by itself are worth something, but if you press it into wine, it's worth a lot more. Wine vat helps create value with the fruits. And what about us today? What about the abilities that we have to serve others, to serve God? Serve His church. Think about the abilities we have, and then think about the opportunities that God lays before us every day to use those abilities to help create value, to build one another up. I think about in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. We all know this analogy was, the parable was given with talents, which was a sum of money, but we all understand it to mean that the talents were the abilities that we have, the opportunities that we have. The principle behind the story is that we make the most of the opportunities and that we give some kind of return to God for those opportunities He puts before us. In Matthew 25 and verse 15, it says, He gave five talents to another two, to another one, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. So he gave these stewards some talents, each according to his own ability. And then skip down to verse 27 when he returned. And he gets on to the worthless slave. He says, "You ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest, with value added to it." And so we see that we all have abilities one way or another. Steve preached on that this morning. He referenced 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 about how we are to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We all have different abilities. We all have different opportunities. What are we doing with those abilities and opportunities? But the point is, God gave us those abilities and those opportunities. When you stop and think about it, if you're a child of God today, there's been so much effort that has gone into that, that has gone into you to be at the point where you are today. So when we think about that, if we still think about ourselves as this vineyard, much, you know, the story was about Israel, but it can apply to us. What should we be producing with all this effort that has gone into us? Well, that's an easy one. Fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. I also like to reference 2 Peter chapter 1 when I think about what fruits I should be producing. It gives a very practical list. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. He says, "For this very reason, applying diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." In verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1, we have some things that we're supposed to be working on to be producing fruit. And also Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." How do we bear fruit? What kind of fruit should we be producing? Well, he says that he'd been praying for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, what does that mean for us today? How are we filled with the knowledge of His will? It involves the book. We study the book. We study His will by studying the Scriptures. He says we need to study the Scriptures so that, verse 10, you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? How do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? You apply what you study in the Scriptures to your life. You live in a way that is pleasing to Him. You live what's in the Scriptures. And if we do that, it says in verse 10, we will please Him in all respects and will bear fruit in every good work, and then we'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. How do we bear fruit? We study the Scriptures. We live the Scriptures. We live a righteous life, and we keep studying the Scriptures and living the Scriptures. Bearing fruit. all these things we study about when we gather together, and Steve preaches on about how to live as a Christian. These are all the things that we got to focus on if we're going to bear fruit. What do we produce sometimes as Christians? Unfortunately, sometimes we're like the Corinthian brethren that Paul writes about in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is a jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" These were Christians he's writing. And he's calling them fleshly. Sometimes we're carnal Christians. We're concerned about the things of the flesh. We're concerned about the things of the world. And Paul did not write this to their... He did not commend them on this. He says, you were babes needing milk. You should need solid food. You should be having solid food by now. Sometimes we sow towards the flesh. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Reap what you sow. We all know that saying. If we're worried about sowing towards the flesh, if we're worried about things of the world, that's all we're going to get. It's things of the world. Sometimes we're like the Ephesian brethren. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to encourage them to teach, to build up the body of Christ, it says in verse 12, so they can have unity of the faith in verse 13. He's encouraging them to increase in the knowledge to a mature man, verse 13, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he says, as a result of that, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So we're to grow in the stature of the fullness of Christ. But if we're not doing that, then we're like children. We're tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Sometimes we fall into that, don't we? Sometimes we always want to rethink things. Sometimes we're not committed and firm and solid on what we know is true. We want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that's not what we ought to be. We ought to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So are these things what God expected from you whenever He put all that effort into you for you to become a Christian? I guess our question for you this evening is, what kind of grapes are you producing? God has put the effort into you. The effort's there. What are you doing with it? What kind of grapes are you producing? Tonight, you're either one of three types of people. You're either a faithful child of God. And in James chapter 5, we have an encouraging passage starting verse 7. He tells us to be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. If you're a faithful child of God tonight, be patient. Be strengthened. Keep working to give a return to God's investment in you. The second type of person you may be is maybe you're not a child of God, but you're in the middle of being prepared and planted with that choice vine. And it's our prayer tonight that God is patient. He'll give you the time for you to be prepared and to be planted, and for you to come to bear fruit, to bear the good grapes. But as we read about in Romans 2, verse 4, don't take the patience of God lightly. We're not guaranteed another second in this life. We hope that you come to that realization sooner rather than later. The third type of person you may be tonight is maybe you are a child of God, but you've been bearing worthless grapes. You haven't been producing that which you should be producing with your life. And you know, sometimes producing the right fruits is not a matter of knowledge. You know, we may have the knowledge, but sometimes we lack the will to do it. And so we encourage you tonight, if you know the right thing to do and you haven't been doing it, we're here to encourage you to do the right things. Begin producing the good grapes. We hope that God has been working on your heart so that you can come back to Him and begin bearing the good grapes. If anyone has a need tonight that we can help with, please make it known while we all stand and while we sing.